God himself, the
Lamb. Let's begin by reading from Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 75. Luke chapter 1, 67 through 75. Now his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. In our previous studies, we have surveyed both the book of Genesis and the whole of the Old Testament canon to see the development not only of the narrative of Abraham's life, but how Abraham and the promises God made to him are continually invoked throughout Israelite history. We've now come to an exciting new segment of our study series to see how Abraham is leveraged in the New Testament, with an emphasis on how the New Testament writers understood that Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of the great Abrahamic promises. Let's learn about it in today's lesson.
God will provide himself a lamb, the only sacrifice that sin demands, just as he proved to Abraham he would provide himself a lamb. Behold the Lamb, God himself, the Lamb.
Luke was a companion of the Apostle Paul, an evangelist in the early church. His two books, Luke and Acts, comprise about 27% of the entire New Testament canon based on a Greek word count. And that means that even though Paul wrote more books, Luke contributed more words to the New Testament than anyone else. Luke's gospel and history book of Acts especially highlight how the message of Christ was meant for the entire world, which makes sense because there's solid evidence to support the idea that Luke was a Gentile, which would make him the only New Testament writer who was not of Jewish ancestry. Now, there are three incredible passages in Luke's writings where the promise made to Abraham is invoked in amazing ways to highlight how the mission of the universal Savior was gloriously bursting forth into the world through Jesus Christ. We're going to look at these three amazing passages. The first two come from Luke's gospel, and the second from the book of Acts. And so the first is going to be from Luke chapter 1, where we're going to notice that the promise to Abraham was seen to be almost fulfilled or near fulfillment during the time of two amazing births. I want you to turn your attention to Luke chapter 1, 46 through 45, where the Bible records what is often called Mary's Magnificat, or Mary's incredible prayer and praise to the Lord at the announcement that she was going to bring the Son of God into the world. Now, Mary here is sort of like Hannah. Way back in the book of 1 Samuel, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Hannah, after delivering her young boy Samuel to the tabernacle to be raised by Eli the high priest, declared this beautiful prayer poem. And Hannah was the first person in all of biblical history to announce that God was bringing a messianic king into the world who would perform feats of justice and would rule with God's approval. Mark Moore says that Mary's poem is divided into three parts: God's favor toward Mary, toward the humble, and toward Israel. Mary highlights the sovereignty of God both in the Old Testament and in her own life. Her character shines forth through her words. She is a humble Hebrew girl, well-versed in the Old Testament and filled with faith and devotion to God. When we read these words, it's no surprise to us that of all the women in Israel, God chose this humble girl from the northern region of Galilee to bring his only begotten son into the world. Now, Mary's prayer concludes with these words in Luke 1, 54 and 55. Mary declares, "He, God, has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." Notice the word remembrance. "As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." The verb remember is often used in connection to Abraham because the Bible writers, and here Mary, is noting that even though great amounts of time have gone by since God spoke to Abraham, since Abraham lived on the earth, some now 2,000 years during the time of Mary, God does not forget a promise. Abraham himself had to wait a quarter of a century for Isaac, the son of promise, to be born. God remembers. He remembers his word. He remembers his covenants. He remembers his promises. The psalmist says in Psalm 105, 42 and 43, "For he remembered his holy promise, and Abraham, his servant. He brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness." From the time of the Exodus to the conquest of Canaan, all through the years of tribulation during the monarchy, the captivities, and Israel's return and restoration to the promised land, God remembered. God remembered. And now Mary is declaring that that remembrance is about to come to fruition in a new and exciting and spectacular way. Robert Stein in the New American Commentary says, "By referring to Abraham, Luke, who wrote these words down, emphasized the continuation of salvation history and Jesus' coming rather than its disruption." This was not something that was going to break God's overall plan. This was simply the next step in that plan. Mary here invoking the promise to Abraham. But just like Mary, shortly after she sings her song, we learn about the father of John the Baptist, or John the Immerser, whose name was Zacharias. And Zacharias very similarly prays and sings about the wondrous fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Mark Moore tells us that Zechariah's tongue was untied. You remember he had gone mute after his experience with the Lord in the temple. "The Holy Spirit came upon him just like one of the prophets of old. This utterance, which has been called the Benedictus, is both poetic and prophetic. Like the Magnificat," that's Mary's song, "it's pregnant with Hebrewisms and Old Testament allusions. It sketches several prophecies which were fulfilled by the coming of Jesus and John." Now, Zacharias' son, John, would be the forerunner. He would announce that the Lord had finally broken forth into the world and come among his people in a new and exciting way. And so John's birth, just like the birth of the Lord Jesus, was significant in continuing God's ultimate salvation plan. But look at what Zechariah says in his wonderful praise, Luke 1, 68 and 69. "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Verse 72. "He did this to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant." He explains the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, "to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him," might serve God, "without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." What a spectacular declaration from this priest of God Most High, this servant of the Lord. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, like a prophet, he makes this announcement that God is ready to do for Israel everything he has ever promised, all the way back to when he called Abram out of Ur. The Pillar New Testament commentary says this. Listen to these words. Salvation stands in continuity with God's historic work in Israel, as revealed in the establishment of the Davidic monarchy, the holy prophets through whom God spoke, and the holy covenant sworn to Abraham. Covenant appears in Luke only with reference to Abraham, again signifying the continuity of Old and New Covenants and the fulfillment of the former by the latter. In Genesis 22:16, God swore an oath to Abraham, because you've not withheld your son, your only son. God will now fulfill that oath by not withholding his son, his only son. Both Mary and John saw the arrival of their miraculous sons as the launching of the final phase of God's great redemptive plan, which was founded upon the bedrock of the Abrahamic covenant. But now we come to our last New Testament passage written by the Gentile and evangelist and medical doctor Luke, and it's in Acts chapter 3, verses 13 through 26. In Acts 3, the apostles Peter and John went to the beautiful gate of the temple, where people had gathered to pray that they might proclaim the risen Jesus. They found there a man who was paralyzed. They performed a notable miracle in restoring his ability not just to walk, but enabling him to leap and jump and to praise God because of it. Peter, after a crowd had gathered, launched into an amazing sermon. And at the outset of that sermon, he said this, Acts 3, 13 to 15, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." Peter says, this is the same God, the God who called Abram out of Ur, the God who blessed him during his entire life and sojourned with him, the God who was with him even in the face of tremendous obstacles, allowing him to overcome his adversaries and his enemies and the hardships of life, blessing him with a son, blessing him with land, and making wonderful promises that in him all the families of the earth should be blessed. This same God who worked through Abraham so long ago is now working through Jesus Christ. He allowed him to be crucified, yes, but he gloriously raised him to life again. And all who follow the faith of Abraham now should turn to Jesus Christ. He concludes with these words, Acts 3, 22 through 26. "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you like a prophet, like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.' Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'In your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, that is to the Jews, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Christ called for his people to turn in repentance. But remember, Luke is a Gentile, and he also carefully notes throughout his record of the book of Acts that the gospel would not be preached to the Jews alone. His mentor, the Apostle Paul, famously wrote in Romans 1 and verse 16 that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, yes, but also to the Gentile. Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of Abraham's ultimate promise from God to be a blessing bringer to the entire world. And that same gospel message that Luke promoted in his writings, that the apostles declared in their preaching, is the gospel being proclaimed to you today. Won't you accept it by faith at this very hour and turn your life to Jesus Christ, who brings salvation to the whole world?
Although Abraham could not understand how God in his great love could ask him for the only son he had. Yet when it seemed to him all hope was dim, his faith, this promise sank.